Okay, open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. In the Old Testament, you go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you have a couple of J books, Joshua and Judges. Then you have a little book named Ruth. And then you have 1 and 2 Samuel. If you get over there to 1 and 2 Kings or Chronicles, you've gone too far. Back it up to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And tonight I want to talk to you about David and, not Goliath, but David and Mephibosheth. Mephibah who? Mephibosheth. And I know for all of you children, you might have never even heard the name of Mephibosheth before, so I want us to practice saying it a couple of times together. Can you say Mephibosheth with me? Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. One more time, Mephibosheth. David and Mephibosheth. Now, did you know after David killed Goliath with the stone, there was a mean king by the name of Saul who tried to kill David? Well, I mean, he would throw spears at David, and David had to jump out of the way. And this Saul was so angry and mean at David that he chased him all over the countryside wanting to kill him. You know, there are some people that are just so mean that it's just hard to get around it. I heard about a fellow one time that was walking down the seashore, and he looked, and sticking out of the sand was an interesting little brass lamp. And he picked it up out of the sand, and he brushed off the sand. And when he started brushing off the sand, a mysterious cloud came out of the lamp, and there was the proverbial genie. And the guy was afraid. And the genie said, "Well, I'm here to grant your wish. Any wish you want, I'll grant you one wish." He said, "The only thing is, whatever I give to you, I give twice as much to your mother-in-law." And this guy didn't really like his mother-in-law at all. The genie said, "If you ask for $10 million, your mother-in-law gets $20 million. If you ask for a 10-carat diamond, she gets a 20-carat diamond. If you ask for a 10,000-square-foot mansion, she gets a 20,000-square-foot mansion. So what's your wish?" And this guy was pretty mean and didn't like his mother-in-law, so he thought for a moment. He said, "I know what my wish is. I want you to scare me half to death." Well, Saul was that way. He was a mean man, and he spent much of his life trying to put David to death. But David never retaliated. He never struck back. When Saul threw those spears at David, he didn't pick them up and throw them back. He just kept dodging those spears. And finally, one day, Saul died in a battle. And so David became king. And pretty soon, he became a very popular, strong, mighty king. And when he came to the throne one day and everything seemed to be running smooth and he had conquered many other armies and he had a beautiful palace in Jerusalem and he was in control of that part of the world, he began to say, "Well, I wonder about Saul and his family." And he asked the question to some of the men in the court around him. He said, "Are there any relatives of Saul who are still alive?" And I'm sure this is what those men thought. "Well, it's about time. Now comes the big purge. We knew it would happen. Someday David would get to the point where he would go and kill all the descendants of Saul." Because that's just what kings did. You wiped out your opposition. You wiped out your competition. That's what the kings did. They killed anybody who might be a threat to the throne. And so if there were any relatives of Saul still alive, most people thought David would kill them. But David surprised them. He said, "Are there any relatives of Saul still alive that I can show kindness and grace to?" Let's read about it right here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Beginning in verse 3. The king said, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Lo Debar means no pasture. It means barren land. Verse 5. So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Maker, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, you remember he's crippled in both of his feet. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth. Your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, because David and Jonathan were good buds. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Did you know that the story of David and Mephibosheth is also a story about Jesus and us? Because David was a king who showed kindness and grace to a crippled man, and Jesus is the king who shows grace and kindness to all of us who are spiritually crippled. And I want to tell you the story tonight of David and Mephibosheth, but I'm really talking about Jesus and each one of us, okay? Two pictures we're going to see here tonight. First of all, we see a picture of a sinner. A picture of a sinner, because Mephibosheth is a picture, a type, a symbol of every person who is a sinner, and every person is a sinner. What three things can we say about Mephibosheth? The same things we can say about each one of us. Number one, like Mephibosheth, we are all born into the wrong family. We're all born into the wrong family. You see, Mephibosheth was born into the family of Saul. Saul was his grandfather. Jonathan was his father. And so he wasn't in the royal family of David. And so most people would have thought because he was in the wrong family, he would be an enemy of the king. Did you know every one of us, we were born sinners? Have you ever discovered that you don't have to teach a little baby how to sin or how to lie or how to steal? We just all are made that way. In fact, the Bible says that we're all sinners by nature and by choice. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are by nature children of wrath. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, the one thing I know about every single person in this room, one thing that we all have in common is that we all are sinners. Everybody in this room who can understand what I'm saying to you, you have committed some kind of a sin. You've told a lie. That makes you a liar. Maybe you've stolen something. Maybe you've cheated. Maybe you've hurt somebody. You've disobeyed your parents. We're all sinners. In other words, we're born into the wrong family. We're born into the family of sin. And unless we get in the right family, we're in trouble. Here's the second thing you can say about Mephibosheth that you can say about us. Number two, like Mephibosheth, we are crippled by a fall. We have all been crippled by a fall. Now you say, Brother David, are you telling me that Mephibosheth had crippled feet and he couldn't walk without crutches? That's right. He couldn't walk without crutches. How did that happen? Well, if you want to write this scripture reference down and look it up later, 2 Samuel 4:4 tells us that when Mephibosheth was only 5 years old, he was back at home. And word came to his nursemaid, to the lady that was taking care of him, that his granddaddy Saul and his daddy Jonathan had died in a battle. And they said, oh no, because they thought that the enemy would be coming after the descendants of Saul, who was the king, and Jonathan. And so the nursemaid picked up the little 5-year-old Mephibosheth in her arms and she ran out of the house. And apparently she tripped and she dropped Mephibosheth. And maybe he bounced down some steps or something, but whatever happened, by that fall he took, he was crippled for the rest of his life. He couldn't walk without crutches. And isn't it sad that he was a healthy guy and he was crippled because he fell? He was dropped. But you know, the same is true of me and you. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible talks about Adam and Eve who were in the Garden of Eden. They were perfect in a perfect environment. They had never sinned. And you know what they did? They fell from God's favor. You know what Eve did? She ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And Adam ate the forbidden fruit. And God said, that's it. I'm pushing you out of the Garden of Eden. And you know what that's called, my friend? That's called the fall of man. And the Bible says all of us, before we become Christians, we are in Adam. And in the Bible says in Adam, all of us die. But in Christ, all are made alive. And so in a real sense, when Adam and Eve fell from God's favor, we all fell. We're born into the wrong family. We're sinners when we're born. We are all crippled, spiritually speaking, by a fall, the fall of Adam and Eve. You know what that means? That means you and I, normally and naturally, we can't walk in relationship with God. And here's the third thing we can say about Mephibosheth, and it's also true of each one of us. Like Mephibosheth, we are living in a barren land. Living in a barren land. He was living in a place called Lo Debar. Now, today in Israeli language or Hebrew, the word lo still means no. Debar means a green pasture, a green field. He was living in a place where it was not even possible to grow grass or to grow crops or to grow fruit. And here was David living in a mansion, all the food you wanted to eat. And here was poor little Mephibosheth down there, crippled, living in a barren place. And you know why Mephibosheth was down there? I'll tell you why. Mephibosheth was afraid of the king. Mephibosheth was afraid of getting anywhere near David. You know why? Because he thought this is what's going to happen to him. Because that's what the kings did to the descendants of other kings. And so he stayed as far away from the fruitfulness and the food and the riches of the king. But you know what? David was up there wanting to have fellowship with Mephibosheth. And you know what, folks? There are a lot of people today that think that God is out to get them. They're afraid of God, and they think that God really doesn't love them. They think that God is some mean boss who wants to hurt them. One time I was down at the beach, and I saw a guy. He was wearing a t-shirt. You know what the t-shirt said? This is what it said. It said, "God will get you for that." That's all it said. God will get you for that. I don't know for what, but that's what the t-shirt said. God will get you for that. And that's the attitude of some people, that God is some mean person who's up in heaven just wanting to hurt people. When instead, the Bible tells us that God is a loving Father who's wanting to show us kindness and wanting to have a relationship with us. But the problem is, before we come to Jesus Christ, we're all like Mephibosheth. We're in the wrong family. We're crippled by a fall. And we're living in a place where there's no fruitfulness, a barren place. But I want to turn the picture around, because not only is it a picture of a sinner, it is also a picture of salvation. And the good news is this. Mephibosheth didn't have to go to David and said, "Hey, David, can I have a handout? Hey, David, remember me. I'm the son of Jonathan." No, the picture is this. The king is the one who thought about him. The king is the one who sent for him. The king is the one who initiated a relationship with him. And folks, that's the good news. Listen. You don't have to bang around in the dark and try to find God. God has already sought you out. God has already sent His Son to die for every one of us here. That's the good news about salvation. You know the difference between religion and salvation? Religion is man trying to find God, but salvation is God seeking out man. And that's what Jesus did when He came to planet Earth. And by the way, did you know what David said to Ziba? He said, "I want you to go down there, and I want you to get Mephibosheth, and I want you to bring him to me." This morning in church, folks, I was talking about our responsibility to go out and reach the lost. Did you know that's exactly what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is saying to each one of us who are already in the palace, already in the family, already in God's kingdom? He's saying that you and I need to go out there because our community is full of people like Mephibosheth. And he says, "I want you to go to that man. I want you to go to that woman. I want you to go to that teenager. I want you to go to that child. And I want you to bring them in to me because I want to bless them like I've blessed you." Well, let's learn some things about salvation. What did Mephibosheth get? Well, can't you just imagine Mephibosheth as he's brought into the throne room of David? I imagine, you know, he's on crutches and maybe he's carried, but when he comes up to the throne, I can imagine that Mephibosheth bowed down because he says, "I'm just a dead dog." You know what David said? "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me, because I only have good for you." Do you know what David gave to Mephibosheth and what God wants to give to every one of us? Let's notice three things. First of all, like Mephibosheth, we all need the king's forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know what David said? He said, Mephibosheth, your granddaddy hated my guts. Your granddaddy spent his whole life trying to kill me, but you know what? I'm not going to hold that sin against you. In fact, I want you to read the words for yourself. Look at verse 7 again. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father. He says, I'm not doing it for your sake, Mephibosheth. I'm doing it for the sake of your father because he and I loved each other. And did you know that's what God says to us? He says, I'm going to show you forgiveness, not for your sake, but for the sake of my son, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the Bible verses I learned when I was in a vacation Bible school growing up, Ephesians 4:32, we learned it in the King James Version, and we learned it like a little song. This is Ephesians 4:32. It goes like this. Come on and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Ephesians 4:32. Yeah. I still remember that. It says, be kind to one another, even as God, listen to this, for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now, this is a beautiful picture. David says, Mephibosheth, for the sake of your father, Jonathan, I'm showing you forgiveness and kindness. And you know what God says to us? He says, because of my son, Jesus, for his sake, I'm willing to show you grace and forgiveness. By the way, that word kindness there is the Hebrew word chesed, which is translated loving favor, grace, mercy. You guys know what grace is. Grace is when God gives you something that you really desperately need, but you really don't deserve. Now, I know we got a lot of basketball players here tonight. You know, I used to play basketball a lot when I was in junior high and high school. In fact, it was my favorite sport. And did you know when I was in the eighth grade, I was practicing basketball one afternoon, and the coach who coached our eighth grade team in school also coached the ninth grade team. And so what he would do, he would practice with the eighth graders, then he would dismiss us, then he would practice some more with the ninth graders. Well, one afternoon after the eighth graders had been dismissed and I was an eighth grader, my friend and I, Royce Dukes, we walked outside the school. Basketball was over. And we walked out there, and there was Coach Presswood's car. I don't remember exactly what kind of car it was. I think it was like about a 1952 Chevrolet. All I know is, and some of you gray-headed folks like me can remember when cars didn't have to have keys to crank them? That's how old it was. It was just a push-button starter. Well, Roy said to me, he said, let's get in Coach Presswood's car. And I said, oh, we better not. He said, oh, come on, don't be a scaredy cat. So we got in his car. I don't know how we got in there, but I got behind the driver's wheel, and Royce is over there in the passenger seat. He said, crank it up. I said, well, I better not do that. He said, oh, come on, scaredy cat. Do you know how to crank a car? I was an eighth grader. Sure, I know how to crank a car. In this particular car, you just turned on the ignition. You didn't even have to have a key for that. And it had a little starter button. You just pushed it. And we're just sitting there in Coach Presswood's car, engine running. Roy says, let's drive around the circle here. I said, no, we better not. He said, what are you, a scaredy cat? Do you even know how to drive? Oh, I'm an eighth grader. I know how to drive. So sure enough, we drove it around the little circle right there in front of the school. And we're sitting back there kind of doodling, you know, doodle, 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 doodle. He said, let's drive it around the whole school. I said, we better not, man. If we get caught, we're going to be in trouble. He said, oh, come on, are you a scaredy cat? So, okay, we take off all the way around the school. And just as we're going around the back of the school, and this is after school, everybody's gone. It's deserted. We're driving around the back of the school, and out walks the back door of the school, the principal of the school, and he stands there looking at us, and there are these two eighth graders behind the wheel of Coach Presswood's car. He stops us, and he walks up to the window and looks at me. He says, what in the world are you doing in Coach Presswood's car? And about all I could say was, ah, bah, 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 taking a drive, sir. He hopped in the driver's seat, drove it around to the front, took us out of that car, grabbed each one of us by the shirt, and took us into the gymnasium. Coach Presswood was in the middle of practice with the ninth grade boys, and he said, "Coach Presswood, come over here for a minute." Coach Presswood walked over there. He didn't like to be interrupted. The principal said, "I caught these two boys. They were stealing your car. I'll let you deal with them." Coach Presswood's face turned red. He looked at us and he said, "I want you boys to sit down over there and I'll deal with you when I finish practice. But as for now, you're off the basketball team." I want you to know, guys, I loved playing basketball about that time more than I loved anything else in my life. I'm just sitting there thinking, "You dummy, you dummy, you dummy, you dummy." And I'm thinking about Royce, "You dummy, you dummy, you dummy, you dummy." We're sitting there and Coach Presswood made us sit there for about 45 minutes on that hard gym floor. And finally he dismissed practice and he walked over there and he was swinging that whistle, you know. And he didn't say anything for a few minutes. But you know what? I think Coach Presswood knew a lot more about us than we thought he did. He knew how much we needed basketball. And you know what he said? He said, "For what you guys did, I know you deserve to be kicked off this team and you deserve to be disciplined. But," he said, "you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to have you do 20 suicides." A suicide was run into the free throw line, half court line, other free throw line, into the court and back. That was one suicide. He said, "I'm going to have you do 20 suicides, and then I'm going to forgive you, and you can still stay on the team if you want to." You know what that coach was doing to us? He was showing us grace. He wasn't giving us what we deserved. We deserved to be kicked off the team. We deserved probably to be suspended from school. But he didn't do that. He gave us a little punishment, and then he forgave us. And folks, that's what grace is. God the Father doesn't give us what we deserve because we're all sinners. You know what we deserve? We, every one of us, deserve to be separated from God forever and ever in a place that the Bible calls hell. That's what we deserve. But when you come to Jesus Christ, He shows grace to you. He says, "I forgive you. I don't give you what you deserve. I give you what you need." So he received the king's forgiveness. Number two, you know what else he received? He received the king's fortune. Because if you look at the text that we read down there, it says in verse 7, he says, "I'm going to restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you'll always eat at my table." He said, "Your granddaddy Saul used to own a lot of property, but now it's mine. I'm the king. I own it. I control it. But now, Mephibosheth, I give it to you." And you know, the Bible says that when we come to God, we become part of His kingdom. He restores to us everything that Adam and Eve lost in the fall. He says, "Everything that you need in life, I give to you." He gives us forgiveness. He gives us His fortune. And then number three, we need the king's family. We become a part of God's family. And that's the most beautiful thing. You know what David said to Mephibosheth? He said, "Mephibosheth, I want you to come and sit down at my table and I want you to eat." And if you still got your Bible open, I want you to look at verse 11. Look at the last part of verse 11. Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So read this. "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Did you know what David said to Mephibosheth, this man who was crippled? He said, "I give you forgiveness." That's what God gives to us. He said, "I'm going to restore to you your fortune that you lost." That's what God does to us. He restored to us what we lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And he said, "But I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be like one of my sons." And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God." And Mephibosheth ate at David's table. Did you know in the Bible, sharing a meal together is a time of fellowship? I don't know about you, but I like to eat with people. Because when you eat with people, it's a time of fellowship and sharing together. I'm not one of these people who like to eat alone. Did you know I just won't eat alone? I just cannot go into a restaurant and eat all by myself. I've got to be with somebody. I like to talk when I eat. I like to share fellowship over a meal. That's why in Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," talking about the door of your heart. "And if anybody opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with them, and he with me." He says, "We'll share fellowship together. We'll share spiritual food together." That's what David said to Mephibosheth. Now I want you to kind of picture this in your mind. Will you do this? It's supper time. And there's a beautiful banquet table set there in the royal dining room. I mean, it is loaded down with all kinds of fruit, all kinds of bread, all kinds of juicy meat, all kinds of vegetables. I mean, it's more food than you can ever imagine eating. And at the head of the table, it's reserved for David, the king. And David is coming in and he's seated at the head chair of the table. And then in walks the king's son, Amnon. Who, by the way, Amnon was the one who was going to be the next king until he got in trouble. So here he is, dignified, clever, smart in a way that's different than anybody else. Amnon comes and sits down. Coming out of another bedroom, there's a man named Solomon. Solomon is so smart. I mean, he's been studying his scrolls all day. And Solomon comes and sits down at the other table. And then making a grand entrance is the king's other son, Absalom. Absalom, that man that looks like the cover of a GQ magazine, who had dark, wavy hair, struts in and he sits down. But there's one empty chair. And then coming in from the other end of the dining hall, you hear this sound. Clop, shuffle, clop, shuffle, clop, shuffle, clop. And Mephibosheth comes in, obviously crippled, but then he sits down. And you know something beautiful? When Mephibosheth slides his crippled legs up under the table, he looks just like everybody else. His affliction is covered up, and he looks just like the other sons of the king. And folks, did you know that when you're part of the family of God, whatever you've done in the past, all those stupid things that have crippled you in the past, they're covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God looks at you as if you're totally whole and restored. The story of David and Mephibosheth is the story of Jesus, the King of Kings, and every one of us who have been spiritually crippled. I want to finish tonight by asking every one of you this question, boys and girls and teenagers and adults. Listen to me. If you died tonight, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven when you die? Have you ever come to a place in your life that you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? Has there ever come a time in your life when you said, "I am a sinner, I admit it. Number two, I'm sorry for my sin, God. I know I can never be good enough to be accepted into heaven on my own behavior. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you came into the world and that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you were raised again from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sins and I put my faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, I come before you like Mephibosheth came before David. I say I'm nothing but a dead dog and I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. And I want to be a part of your family." You know, for a lot of people in this room, you've done that. But there may be others of you who've never done that. That's called being saved. It's called becoming a Christian. And if you've never done that, that's something that you can do anytime you're ready to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, I just thank you for the great story of David and Mephibosheth, because it is a beautiful story of how you relate to each one of us. And if there's somebody here tonight, Lord, who needs to receive your forgiveness, to receive your grace, I pray that tonight they would say yes to you and they would trust you and they would become a Christian. And Lord, for those here tonight who are believers, help us to realize that these neighborhoods and Communities are full of people just like Mephibosheth, hiding from you when all you want to do is show them grace and forgiveness. And help us to go out and to bring them to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.